Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. One of the emphases of this program all the time is to encourage a relational form of discipleship within the church, a relational form of discipleship within the family, and ultimately the discipleship of children lies at the feet of parents. That's where the responsibility and the obligation lies. That's where God puts it. That's Ephesians 6:5, Deuteronomy 6:7, Book of Proverbs, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Look up the word children in the concordance of the Bible and say, what does God have to say about children? You find parents involved. Parents involved. Parents involved. But that has not been the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, has not been the direction the church has taken over the last 40 years, and arguably the last 180 years. The direction has been less and less parental involvement, more and more institutional involvement, and less relationship. And the idea of derelationalizing discipleship within the family has, I think, spread into the church to the point now where the church is not very relational in the discipleship that is done. There's not a lot of walk along, talk along, as we find in the ministry of Christ. And what we're trying to do is restore something of a relational context. Now, it is possible to restore a relational context and never really feel that context with any true love. So there are some who perhaps have a label of we're all about relationship here, we're all about community, we're all about hospitality, we're all about fellowship. But as it turns out, there's not a lot of 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. And in the end, these labels and these movements don't yield much fruit. So the real question is, are we restoring a context in which relationships can happen? But more importantly, do we see a restoration of true love, true biblical love, true 1 Corinthians 13 type of love, filling that context? Okay, so that's the challenge, I think, for the modern church. Yes, we want to restore biblical worldview. Yes, we want to restore truth, but we need to restore relationships. And when we begin to teach truth in the context of relationship, we call that discipleship. And that, my friends, is pretty much the message of this radio program. And by God's grace, we hope that we're restoring something of a biblical form of discipleship in the 21st century. And Lord knows we need it. In the midst of this apostasy, we need a reformation of truth and relationships in a lost and lonely world. And let's talk about applying that to the context of church. We get back to church about every couple of weeks on this program because church is important. And no stranger to this program, Scott Brown is president of the NCFIC, the National Center for the Family Integrated Churches, and he's thought a lot about this, and he has been involved in restoring some of these ideas in a lost and lonely world. Scott, welcome back to the Generations broadcast. It's good to have you with us again.
Kevin, thank you. It's a pleasure.
And Scott, what do you think about my intro? You think relationships cool idea?
Oh, yeah, cool. Very, very cool idea. I mean, it's two things that come to mind. First of all, the goal of our instruction is love.
Amen.
The greatest is love. Without love, I think the Bible says you are nothing. And so you can have all these nice reforms. You can get your church so structured biblically. You can get your families, you know, so washed up and orderly and honoring your father and mother and yes ma'am and no ma'am and yes sir and no sir. You can have all these things happening. You can have an order of service that so mirrors the New Testament. You can be so regulated, but the heart of the matter is love.
Without love, I am nothing. I'm nothing, Paul says. Nothing. Nothing.
And you know, I was talking to a pastor the other day from another country, and he was asking me, how do I, he said, our families are bombed out in my whole country. How do we recover this? And I said, first of all, when you go back home, don't go implement a bunch of programs and make a bunch of changes. Mm-hmm. You go ask God how He wants you to change your life because you love Him, because you love Him.
Yeah.
And you find the things that out of your longing and desire for God, you'll change. And then, don't change anything in the church. Show your people that your love for God is supposed to change your life.
Yeah.
And then help your people love the Word of God. I mean, love it from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Help them love it. If love doesn't come first, all the reforms are really just cardboard prop-ups.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that's really, I think, the thrust of what we try to say. When we say relationships, it's a fancy word for creating a context in which relational love can happen, which we have to define as 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. It's always good to bring back a biblical context or biblical definitions for these things. Scott, I want to talk about the youth group survey that you did, because, you know, you have been somewhat critical of youth groups and what the modern church has done in the highly niche-oriented programmatic approach to ministry. And you did the survey. Why'd you do the survey?
Yeah, well, we did the survey because we wanted to see what was going on out there. We did the survey. We tried to avoid all the homeschool, family, integrated people, and we put a survey out on 14, the top Christian websites, 4 million impressions across those websites, you know, almost 300,000 email subscribers of not our kind of people.
Mm-hmm.
And what we did is it was youthgroupsurvey.com.
Okay.
And, if you go to youthgroupsurvey.com, here's what you get. You get a 3-question survey, and you also get a free copy of my new rewritten book, A Weed in the Church. I shortened it a little bit, and streamlined it. You can get a free ebook of A Weed in the Church and also our documentary Divided, which has been seen by about 200,000 people. So, but what we, about six, over 6,000 people took the survey. Happened last month.
Okay.
Survey last month. All the data's in. The data is not going to change.
Yeah,
it'll just keep kind of moving in the same direction.
Right. So give me the lowdown, Scott. What's the result? Were there any results that surprised you?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Our first question: are youth group programs a biblical way to reach young people? Here's something that absolutely blew me away.
Mm-hmm.
Now, 36% said yes, they are biblical. But get this. 37% said, no, they're not biblical.
And this was not our crowd. This wasn't our crowd.
No, this is not our crowd. We tried intentionally to stay away from our crowd,
mm-hmm.
To try to get a sense of broad evangelicalism. And I know for sure that this discussion wasn't even going on 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But now you've got 37% of the people in evangelicalism say that youth group programs are not a biblical way to reach young people. That took my breath away.
Wow.
We've thought that things have been changing, that there's been a shift going on, and mm-hmm. a pretty significant shift, because the discussion has really accelerated in places you wouldn't imagine. And so we knew the discussion was advancing. We knew that there were more and more and more family integrated churches out there.
Yeah.
We knew that more and more people were questioning their youth groups. But I did not dream you'd have 37% say they were unbiblical.
Well, I think we've had, 50 years of it where it's been tried and found wanting, too. I mean, I think there is a burnout happening right now. And people are asking basic questions again, which is good. Scott, let's define it, though. Let's define it. How is it defined, not in your mind, but the mind of the average person? What are we stuffing into this concept of youth group? What's connoted by the term youth group? Obviously not Jesus hanging out with 12 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. That would not be a youth group in the mind of the average person.
Yeah, it is surprising how many people think Jesus had a youth group, though.
It's really?
I write. In fact, I have an answer to that question
uh-huh.
on the Divided website.
Yeah.
You know, did Jesus have a youth group? And it's a ridiculous. Well, anyway, go to Divided.
Yeah, I can't see
DividedMovie.com.
I can't see Jesus and the 12 disciples bowling and having pizza, and trying not to get the 14-year-old girls pregnant. You know. Now maybe that in and of itself is not, you know, exactly the definition of youth group. You know, it's maybe a caricature, maybe somewhat of a straw man, but I don't know. Yeah, There's some truth there, Scott.
I mean, you know, Peter was married. You had one guy who was a big time cash collector, and he had, had a really nice house and parties going on over there. I don't think he was I don't think he was a single bachelor pad. This doesn't sound like it.
No.
And, some of them are professional fishermen.
Yeah, right. Define youth group for me. How do you think it's defined? In the mind of the average evangelical church in America.
in the average evangelical
yeah.
church.
It's,
wow. Well, after seeing the survey, I don't know, but I mean, I think that people, for one thing, define youth group, number one, as a beneficial, productive method for reaching their youth so that the youth pastor can say things to their kids that they could never say to them, that they could have friends, that they could, you know, be involved in projects together and learn together on their level. Those are some of the things I think are there. Now, hey, there's such a spectrum, Kevin,
yeah.
of what a youth group is. I mean, you have a growing number of pastors and youth pastors who are really trying to reform the ridiculous silliness that youth groups have been known for. I mean, and it's serious. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. It's just like your church service. And so there's some seriousness being injected into this
over
the past decade and a half.
I remember interviewing a guy, I can't remember his last name, his name is Brian, and he had a book on reforming youth groups, No More Gimmicks, I think it was.
Yeah.
And
right.
I interviewed this guy maybe 2 years ago. He's from the PCA. We had a great interview. We talked about discipleship and relational discipleship and how to restore this in the modern church. And believe it or not, this guy has moved more and more in the direction of the National Center of Family Integrated Churches. I mean, the last time I talked to him, he's very interested in our conferences. And because I think the many, many serious-minded churches are saying, okay, enough of these gimmicks, enough of these pseudo-approaches to discipleship. It's time to get serious.
Yeah. Yeah. That fellow that you're talking about is going to come to our conference.
No way.
You're going to see him in a week and a half.
And you're talking about the Worship of God conference coming up in just like a week or two. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to that conference. That'll be great.
And he's got a couple of new books out and,
Okay. Well, Scott, here we have this youth group system that really hasn't produced the fruit. It's a mixed gender, which is an issue. It's 14, 15, 16, 17 year olds. They're playing games. There's a lot of peer contact going on. There's a fair amount of foolishness, and not a small percentage of the young girls do get pregnant. So let's just say it. They do. And there isn't the biblical concept of discipleship happening. That's the issue I'm seeing, and it's just not been effective for the church. What else has the survey given you?
Well, you know, 36% say yes, youth groups are biblical, 37% no, and 26% say, well, it's complicated. And I'm thinking, you know, Kurt, people spend an awful lot of money on something that's complicated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. There's a lot of movement involved in right now in the thinking about youth group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Also, does modern youth ministry concern you? That was the second question.
Mm-hmm.
And 14% said yes, because we're losing our kids and it's clearly not working to train mature believers. 9% mm-hmm. said yes, because it's too shallow and entertainment focused.
Mm-hmm.
And 55% said yes, because of A&D. So you got 55% say yes, modern youth ministry really concerns me.
Wow. So they're admitting the problem. It's just not cutting the mustard. And we really need to get back to biblical principles in relation to the discipleship of the nations. And what is that, Scott? Just summarize it. You know, the microphone's in your face. Someone's saying, okay, Scott, well, what's your solution? What do you say?
Recover the biblical functionality of the family, and recover the biblical functionality and sociology of the church, so that we recognize the complementary role of the church and the family, that we recognize that the children are discipled primarily through their parents, and secondarily and blessedly through a local church, where God gives the family elders who are examples to the flock, giving the family instruction, discipline, relationships. You know, for fatherless children, it gives fatherless children, many spiritual fathers and mothers. It's a blessing. It's, I can't imagine a better place,
yeah,
you know, for a fatherless person to be is in the church. So, you know, it's this complementary role. Here's the deal. The church needs the family. The family needs the church.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we've been saying that over and over again.
Yeah. Scott, how many pastors would come to you and say, what? Families discipling their children? What? Mothers and fathers opening the Word of God, sharing the Word of God on a daily basis with their kids? That's ridiculous. We don't want to support that at all. How many pastors would say that?
Well, I don't know if many pastors would say that, but I think what they would say is, that's too hard.
It's impractical. It's impractical.
It's impractical. Yeah. Nobody's going to do it anyway, so we're going to supplement. Yeah. You know, hey, there's a growing number of pastors who are saying, hey, we have got to activate our families.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and they think that they can continue their age segregation. They think they can continue their youth culture in their church and succeed by having the family get more involved. I think they're absolutely wrong, and I think the fruit shows it. But there is a large number of pastors in America who are saying, we've got to get our parents involved with their children, and they're trying to. Hey, they're writing books about it, and they're having conferences about it. That's a blessing. It's part of a helpful reformation that's happened.
Yes, and I think that's our heart desire, is to see something of a reformation going on. Because, Scott, I think this is the real issue. The issue is that if you're going to disciple children, number one, you have to be aware that there are very powerful competitive forces all the time that are trying to disciple your children into the culture, peer groups, pop culture, public schools, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You got 67, 75 hours of media and peers and public school education and all these different forces and inputs into a child's mind competing with a 20-minute Sunday school lesson on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry, but it ain't going to work. It's pretty much what Ken Ham discovered in his surveys that he's done with Already Gone, the book that he wrote two, three years ago. So I think, you know, one of the real practical problems we're dealing with that I don't think anybody can argue with is there are competitive discipling forces in a young child's life. It's just impossible to go up against that with a pea shooter when, you know, the enemy's got these high-powered repeating rifles. So what we need is for, I think, families and churches to get serious. It's, you know, when I say, okay, what do we really, really, really need? What I usually comes down to is, I think it's time for us to realize that we're not playing a game here. The other side is very, very powerful and influential in the minds and hearts of hundreds of millions of children in the Western world. And parents and serious pastors need to say, okay, what do we do to get serious and begin to engage daily discipleship in the lives of children? Aha! Why don't we get fathers and mothers to teach their children on a daily basis as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down? And it turned out that that was biblical. So, you know, again, a great idea. And finally, some pastors are realizing the importance of doing this. Otherwise, we're going to lose this game.
Right. That's the greatest leverage point for the reformation of the church and the family, is when a father does that. And the second is when you bring children into the mature instruction of the Word of God in the context of adults and the complete dismantling of youth culture. I am for the complete dismantling of youth culture. I really am.
How do you define that, Scott? I mean, I got my caricature in my mind, but how do you define youth culture? What does it look like? Just put some clothes on that thing.
Right. Youth culture is a condition that exists when the spiritual, relational, intellectual life of a young person is shaped and dependent upon their peers.
Yeah.
And
Lady Gaga and Katy Perry.
But you don't even need Lady Gaga and Katy Perry for this. I mean, this can happen in the nicest church youth group in the world.
Mm-hmm.
When you get youth together, they create foolishness. Their value systems devolve. Now there are cases, rarer cases, where you have very, very serious young people in a youth group, and they are a real blessing to each other because they love God. They desire to love God, and you'll have some relationships like that. That happened to me when I was a young person. I was saved in my teens, and I came into our youth group, and I realized I was very different. I did love God,
mm-hmm.
and I did have in that whole youth group. There were only a couple of probably real Christians there,
mm-hmm.
and I regarded that as a blessing. But here's the problem: when you bring youth together, you create a culture. When you inject an adult into that group, that culture completely changes, and it changes for the better, and it keeps those young people from silliness. It keeps those young people from immorality. It keeps those young people from foolish conversations, and it raises the bar, and they become mature earlier. And
yeah.
So I'm a big advocate of getting rid of youth culture.
As you know, Scott, I do some discipleship of young men here in my home. And I've been doing it for about 7 or 8 years, and it's more mentorship, internship. They stay overnight here in the basement, and we eat dinners upstairs together. What I find is it is very difficult to do that with immature young men who have not been properly trained by their own parents first and foremost to interact with adults. Okay, that's number one. Number one, if I don't have maturity, very, very difficult for somebody like Jesus or Elijah or anybody else to have the school of the prophets and, you know, do the discipleship as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. So that's number one. I absolutely need some level of maturity. Number two, you've got to keep the maturity to immaturity ratio very, very high. You just have to. I mean, I can work with young men 17 to 22 years of age, but if I get a bunch of young men who are immature and I don't have enough disciplers, teachers, exemplars, people who will be there to edify, not to maintain the lowest common denominator culture in the conversation, we're up the creek. You know, we're not going to survive. What we have here are typically between 3 and 7 or 8 young men and 4 to 5 adults, elders in our church or very, very mature men in our church that interact with these 6 or 7 young men. So the ratio tends to be very, very high, and we try to keep the maturity level fairly high within, you know, among those young men that are involved. Secondly, we don't mix the girls and boys. I just can't imagine how that would be an efficient, effective way to do discipleship. You look at Titus chapter 2, what do you find? Number one, Paul telling Titus, disciple the young men. Number two, Paul looking at the older women and saying, you take care of the younger women. You know, it's not like Paul saying, and oh, by the way, Titus, you need to be a youth pastor and take in these young women too, because you need to be discipling the young women. It's just not there. It's Timothy or Paul telling Titus to do the discipleship with the younger men, but he's also saying that older women need to be discipling the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, etc.
Yeah. Kevin, I really have broad agreement with what you're saying. Everything that you said has an effect of creating maturity and true discipleship.
Yeah, I think that's what we're after.
The older teaching the younger.
Yep.
We're not saying that you can't get together, you know, with 10 guys that are, you know, within a few years of each other. We're not saying that. We're saying that it's wrong to create youth culture. It's wrong to create it in the church, and you should avoid it. And you've got to come back to the older teaching the younger, and fathers walking beside sons and elders walking beside young men.
And what have I been teaching for the last 2 days? Let me just give you a sampling of what we're doing in the discipleship with the 3 or 4 young men that showed up this week. Pilgrim's Progress. We've been reading Pilgrim's Progress together. Joseph Alliance, An Alarm to the Unconverted. I mean, a powerful Puritan book. And some of these men, one of the young men, I thought he was going to cry. He started to confess his sins in front of everybody as we were reading through this. And his heart was crying out to God for, you know, his salvation. And then we went through Proverbs. We went through Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112 yesterday morning. This is some of the stuff that I've been doing the last 2 days. This is content. This isn't just, you know, playing bowling and eating pizza together and flirting with girls. Okay?
Yeah.
No. We're getting down to serious discipleship. And if anything, Scott, I think we're really encouraging the church to get serious, get deliberate, and be a little more intensive and intentional about the discipleship of the nations. Yeah. And why don't we end with this, Scott? We really need to capture the hearts of fathers, because without fathers doing discipleship in their homes, we're just going to see a continued system of dysfunctionality in family and church, generation after generation after generation. We just need to capture the hearts of fathers. And, of course, that's the work of the Spirit. But what are you doing? I mean, how do you speak to fathers? We only got a couple minutes left, but focus on that for a second.
Fathers need to understand that their fatherhood is pictured in heaven, that God in his fatherhood is the pattern, the loving kindness, the mercy, the personal care, the caring of sons. The purpose of a father is to bring many sons to glory. That's the purpose of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that his Father draws all men to himself, and God desires to draw sons and daughters into this relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what an earthly father is supposed to do, to draw sons and daughters, to walk with them, to instruct them, and to bring many sons to glory. That's the purpose of your family, is to bring many sons to glory. Every single thing in your family life has to focus on that one single function of family life. What a wonderful thing it is to know when you wake up in the morning, you have one thing to do, and that is to bring your sons and daughters to glory.
On that note, Scott, I have to confess to you, I have not sat down with my daughters yet today with family worship, so I'm going to have to draw the interview to a close because I've got more important things to do. you're convicting me, brother, here of what I need to do today. In the midst of everything, we have to get back to this again and again. And this is the basics. These are the basics. But, Scott, let's invite folks down to the Worship of God Conference. There's still some openings?
Yeah, absolutely. Next week, it's October 31st and November 2nd, Asheville, North Carolina. There ought to be a couple thousand people there, it looks like. And we want to come and worship God, but also explain the worship of God. The Bible has many things to say about the worship of God that really have been completely ignored in the modern church. We want to talk about it, but more than anything, we want to say this. One thing that I have desired, that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That God would give us such a desire, such a hunger to worship Him, that everything would come out of our worship of Him, our family life, our church life. It would arise not out of, hey, we got to fix this, but out of, oh Lord, you're beautiful, you're wonderful. Now, would you help us to make our lives pleasing unto you because we love you.
Folks, it's so important to get back to the core issues. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Worship. Worship. That's what life is all about. I'm so thankful there's a conference on the number one most important reason for living on planet Earth. And that conference is happening in Asheville, North Carolina next week at the conference ground in Asheville, North Carolina. Again, for more information, ncfic.org. That's NCFIC, stands for the National Center for Family Integrated Churches.org. And Scott Brown, thanks again for joining us. I look forward to fellowshipping with you again next week, my friend.
Can't wait to see you again.
Well, friends, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.